Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for the second Sunday of Lent will be taken from the Gospel of Luke. Gospel of Luke, and we're going to read from chapter 20. I figure I'd go slow enough so Judy has to stand again. Gospel of Luke, chapter 20, and we're going to read verses 1 through 8. If you're willing and able, please rise for the reading of a gospel text. Luke 20, verse 1, reading in Jesus' name. One day, as Jesus was teaching the people in the temple and preaching the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes with the elders came up. And they said to him, "Tell us by what authority you do these things, or who it is that gave you this authority." And he answered them, "I also will ask you a question. Now tell me. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from man?" And they discussed it with one another, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Why did you not believe him?' But if we say from man, all the people will stone us to death, for they were convinced that John was a prophet." So they answered him that they did not know where it came from. And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." Amen. Please be seated. Gracious Father, this is your word that is before us. And we ask by the power of your Spirit that you would speak and that men in flesh would be silent. Father, we ask that our tradition of our mind would be emptied and that we would hear your word and allow it to speak. Sanctify us in the truth, Father, because your word is the only truth. We ask this in his name. Amen. So Jesus is having quite a time now. We just see previous to the text that we read that there's a triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And you see there that the people are basically just applauding him and proclaiming how great he is and what he's ushering in. And you see also then the Pharisees and them, they're upset by this. It's kind of interesting. When you take away somebody else's glory, they get upset. And when they were proclaiming to Jesus, "Hosanna in the highest," when they were praising, in reality, him entering into Jerusalem, the religious leaders get very uptight over it. And they actually turn around and tell Jesus, get them to quiet down. And Jesus makes this great statement where he says, if they didn't cry out, the very rocks themselves would proclaim. Because God can't be denied. I added that. God can't be denied. Now, human beings may have the fallen nature and deny, but nature itself will proclaim God through eternity. And so we see that great point. And then we also then come into this where he cleanses the temple, and this gets a lot of attention too. And he goes into the temple scene, and he says very plainly, "It is written, my house shall be the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers." And he was teaching there. And we know that he had made this cord and that he had cleaned out everything. He tipped over the money changers' tables and things like that. And this is quite interesting. Because they were making some bank off of this. And maybe we don't like to hear those kind of statements, but that's what was going on here. There was kind of a trade. You'd have to exchange your money because there was only the temple coin that was accepted. And if you had more of a Greek or Roman coin, then you had to exchange it at the temple. And they were charging upwards of 25% for an exchange rate. And so people were paying for that. But then you also had to get your sacrifices to be sacrificed there. And so then they would actually be selling these sacrifices there also. This is not talking about doing a fundraiser in the fellowship hall. This is not talking about doing a bake sale. You know, this is talking about the fact that people, out of religious obligation, had to do these things. And they were being, if you could say it this way, extorted for more funds. They were abusing their position and the situation for the people to freely come and worship. And so when Jesus seen this, he said, this is not what this was established for. And he made quite a scene, if you could say it that way. He had a righteous anger in this situation because the people were not being taken care of. It was more about the bottom line. And so he got very uptight and he cleaned out that. So now you really get some bold things that happen here. And now they want Jesus removed. They want him removed. And this is going to really start ushering what we call the passion. So the popularity in Jerusalem does him no favors. Cleansing of the temple isn't going to do him any great favors. And so now we come to this scene here. And so basically, you know, they come to, now one day Jesus was teaching the people. This is kind of cool to me. It opens with he was teaching. And then it says very plainly he was preaching the gospel. There is a difference. You know, yes, everything that we do hopefully will be to teach people, to encourage people to grow, but really it's the Spirit's work to do that. And we are to proclaim the gospel, the good news. And really, Luke is one of the main ones that uses, Paul uses this a lot. Gospel, good news, okay? But really, you enter onto the world and you share with the world that God so loved the world, or God is paying the sin debt of the world through Christ Jesus, that you are no longer responsible to bear the weight of your sin. Whatever that may be, it's the good news, the atoning death of Jesus Christ in behalf of each and every one of us. But there is also then teaching. You know, we don't just come and say, well, now we're done with it. Actually, we see Jesus in many situations teaching the people over and over again. And this is why I feel like Bible studies are so important. You know, that also we would mingle teaching in within our scripture that, I mean, when we're preaching, there's no doubt about it. But the main point is for you to understand and know the blood of Jesus Christ paying for your debt, that he gave himself for you. And so he's doing this. He's going about this great work. He's teaching, he's preaching, and he's sharing with the people, and he's doing this in this temple scene. And they're already irritated at him. The religious leaders are irritated. First of all, they feel like he's getting too many accolades. Tell these people to quiet down. Second of all, he comes in and he destroys their financial gain. And I'll tell you one thing right now. You want to really tick people off, start getting some real popularity and take away their way of making a living, and they're going to be pretty crabby at you. You don't believe me? Turn on Fox, turn on CNN. It's happening all around us. That's the reality of the world we live in. And so, he turns and he is there doing this, and now they come to him. It says the chief priests and the elders, they come up and they want to know, who gives you the right? Who gives you the authority? By what authority are you working under? That you think you can come in here, have great victories walking into Jerusalem. We don't understand where that comes from. Then you come into our temple and you start cleansing it out. You pick up a whip. You're chasing out the animals. You're flipping over the tables. You're causing a lot of ruckus here. What gives you the authority to do this? Or better yet, tell us, who gave you that authority? And they're looking to destroy him. So they're looking for him to say, God gave me this authority. Then they can call him a heretic. But the fact of it is, they come across asking this question, tell us by what authority you do these things, or who it is that gave you this authority. I don't know, are they going to go hunt down the one that gave it to him if they think it's an earthly person? And Jesus knows exactly what they're up to. And then in the fallen human being, that's often how we do things. We often do things with a little bit of deception. I'm saying in our fallen nature. We kind of try to sneak in the back door and, you know, try to get someone to admit to something, and then we'll use it against them or something. That's our fallen nature. The way the scripture always says it is they tried to trap him. To trap him. Get him to stumble. So they want to know. Inquiring minds want to know. And so he turns and he answers them. But I think it's interesting because his answer comes in a question. And this is very traditional. They often did this, especially talking with theology and stuff. They would often answer questions with questions. And we still have that tendency when we watch our modern day leaders. They have a tendency to answer questions with questions. And so it's interesting. But anyways, so he says, he answers them, I also am going to ask a question. And he says, now tell me. I kind of like this. Because he reverses the whole thing. Now he's in control. He is now controlling the conversation. And so they come to him with their great vestments on. They come to him in all of their power and all of their might as being leaders of the temple. And they expect him now to answer to them. And all he does is he turns it around. And now they're answering to him. And this, to me, is very, very important because it goes to show the wisdom of our God. That in a situation where we would picture ourselves defending ourselves, he turns around and he actually is in control. He's in control. He says, the baptism of John. You guys are all there. You all seen it. He's talking to them. You know, I'm adding this in there, so, you know. But, I mean, they all came to his baptism. Even the Pharisees were coming to the baptism just in case there was some, you know, effectual work within it. Maybe we better do this. And we know what John said, right? You generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee the wrath to come? He says, you need to come here with hearts of repentance. It's not just a religious act. It's not just something that you do to cleanse yourself. But rather it is a matter of the heart. That you would come here acknowledging and understanding that you are far from God, though you think you're close. And that's what's happening in this conversation right here. You have a bunch of religious zealots that literally think they are so tied to God, but yet God is standing before them and they don't even know him. Everything that they were waiting for is right there. Everything that the Torah spoke of is standing there in the flesh. And they don't understand it. Because oftentimes, our fallen human nature has an idea of God that doesn't match anything else. Therefore, we get rid of anything spiritual. We often can. And so we judge people, we cut people off, we do all kinds of things in the name of religion. But it is not Christianity. So he turns this whole thing around. He says, I'm going to ask you a question. Now you tell me. The baptism of John. Was it from heaven? Or from man? This is powerful. And they find themselves, which I think is interesting, trapped. Their whole intention, whenever they question Jesus in this fashion, other parts of the scripture say it very plainly, seeking to entrap him. Now they're the ones that are boxed in. This is like, check me. They said, check. Who gave you the authority? He is now saying, checkmate. They discussed it once amongst themselves. They're having a conversation about this. And they're sitting there saying, well, you know, if we say it's from heaven, he's going to turn around and say, then why didn't you believe him? So we can't really go there. But if we say it's from man, then all these people are going to stone us. Because they truly believed he was a prophet. There was power in his words. People were changed. By his preaching. Because remember, John preached. John taught. Now what do we do? What are we going to do? You and I. You know, maybe there's someone here that doesn't understand the gospel. Maybe there's someone here that doesn't understand all this understanding of what John the Baptist came to do, had the message of repentance. Maybe we don't understand what Jesus came to do in reality, as we would call with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, to give us life, to give it to us abundantly. This question is not just for them. Is the Word of God true? Does the Word of God speak truth when John the Baptist was foretold? When it was said very plainly that he would be the frontrunner to Jesus the Christ, that he would level the playing field. See, oftentimes we have a tendency just to look to the here and now, but there is a whole history of Scripture that backs up everything that Jesus the Christ came to do. And that God had promised from the fall of Adam that he would send a Redeemer. And these guys would understand that, and they would know that. So now this question is before them. What you see, what you have encountered, is this of heaven, or is this just man making it up? Is this actually living faith, or is this just religion of men? This question isn't lost in the day and age we live in. The question is just as vital for us. And so they turn and they have this conversation. We really can't admit to anything. I think one of the biggest reasons is because they don't know. Now, they're coming up with excuses in here. If we say from heaven, well, if you believed it was from heaven, you would state it. It's of God. This man was a wild man. He didn't really have anything, but yet crowds and crowds of people were just coming to him. He had a message of restoration to get the people that claimed they knew God to come back to the God they really didn't know. And in his words were power. And in that power, people repented. They turned. But he didn't take the glory for himself either. Because in his headship of prophet, what did he do? He pointed to Christ. It was beyond John. He says, behold the Lamb of God that takes the sin debt of the world away. Behold him. So they say, well, we can't really say it's from heaven. And I honestly think, this is my human side, I honestly think that if they could say that, they wouldn't be asking by what authority. Because they would know the authority. If they believed in John, they would believe in Christ. They would know him. And so they say, well, we can't do that. Because he will come out very validly and say, do you really believe that? If you really believe it was from heaven, then why are we having this conversation? So we can't say that. But now you come back to the humanness. You see, when I read this, I see Pontius Pilate. I see all kinds of people in the Scripture that couldn't stand up for the right thing. Why? Because they feared for their own position. That still lives on today. It still lives today. That in our fallen humanness, in our fear, we often won't stand for the truth because we're more afraid of what other people think, what other people are going to do. I'm no different. I'm no different. We need to be empowered by the Spirit of God to be able to stand for truth. And so they turn around and they say, well, if we say it's from man, we're kind of discrediting the work of God. And the people around us, they're going to be really irritated because they believed in him. They believed in him. They were convinced that he is a prophet. And in this conversation, I think you can hear very plainly, they weren't. Those guys were convinced. These guys aren't. You can almost hear it in that conversation. If we say it's from man, all the people will stone us to death because they are convinced that John was a prophet. Who's cornered now? Checkmate. So they turn and they answer him. And they do what a majority of our politicians do. We can't answer. Is there anything more irritating than watching some sort of, council on something? It's like, why do they even do them? They don't answer nothing. They don't. So they answered and said, we do not know where it came from. And brothers and sisters, that's the point. They don't know. You know, when they're seeking to crucify Jesus, Pilate says very plainly, I find no fault in him. I find no fault in him. I find no fault in him. Three times he says this. And finally, they're screaming. The people are screaming to crucify him. And Pilate asks a question. He says, shall I crucify your king? And what's their answer? We have no king but Caesar. They say the truth. They don't know him. We get so mad at the world around us. We get so mad at all of these great causes that are out there that we feel are so strongly against Christianity. And yes, it can get irritating. But they don't know him. We preached about that last week. Whom can they believe if they've never heard? We are not fighting flesh and blood. We are fighting principalities and powers in this world. You know, and it's not just a charismatic spiritual thing to say that. Scripture says it. When we look at the foolishness going on around us in churches or in the world or wherever it may be, we often get angry at the people. Can you imagine if God the Father did that? Look at them pieces of work down there. My goodness. They can't get it together for nothing. I'm just going to get rid of them all. Can you imagine if our God said that? Jesus says upon the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The gospel needs to go forward and be preached and shown in love that people can change, that they can hear that word, that it can penetrate the hearts, and that it can really change their lives. Our job doesn't change because political seasons change. Our job doesn't change because atheism becomes more prevalent. Our job doesn't change because there's other gender issues out there. Our job is the same, to proclaim the truth of God. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him will have eternal life. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but rather that the world could be saved through him. Could be saved through him. How is one saved? By grace through faith. Not of works. It is a gift of God. How does faith come? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing of the word of God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we don't need more political statements. We don't need more banners. We don't need more groups. We don't need another denomination. We need the word to be preached. And we need, in reality, to ask God the Father to allow us to hear it, to receive it, that our hearts of stone would be broken, and that he, in all honesty, would become number one. They couldn't answer Jesus because they didn't know God. And Jesus didn't get mad at him. Jesus just said, well, then I'm not going to answer you. We can't get mad. I want to. In my humanness, I want to just grab somebody and say, "What's wrong with you? Don't you know how loved you are?" But when you're screaming at somebody about love, it doesn't seem to do it. They didn't know. And who can get mad at that? If someone doesn't know, they don't know. So what is Jesus going to do? First, he tells them, well, that I'm not going to tell you by what authority I do these things. Because they need to learn. It needs to be received. But he will tell them how it happens. And right from there, it says in the next part, right after he says this, it turns around and says, and he started to share a parable. I think he looks at them and he sees they don't know. They are clueless. They're following a religion of men and they don't understand God. So he begins to tell them a parable. And he's telling them a parable about the wicked tenants. And when you get time today, you get home this evening and things settle down, listen to it. I don't say just read it. I say put something in your ear, put it on your iPhone, whatever you have. I can't stand iPhones. We got one at the church now and I can't run that thing. I got a Droid and I'm a Droid guy now, you know. But anyways, point being is listen to that parable because he's going to explain to them very plainly. God loves you. He sent many messengers, and you mistreated every one of them. And then God sends his son, thinking, they'll highly reverence my son. And no, in our fallen humanness, we don't reverence the son. We say, crucify him, crucify him. Shall I crucify your king? We have no king but Caesar. But Jesus also leaves that parable by saying, those that turn, they will be saved. Our message to this world is, God loves you. God desires restoration. Listen to his word and allow it to impact your lives. Man, this is really a kind of a cool story because it reveals how blind, left to our own selves, we can be. And yet God is patient and calls all men everywhere to repent and to believe this gospel message. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we praise and we thank you for this word. And we thank you even, Father, for this account that reveals in truth, how oftentimes in our humanness we can be so far from you. But yet also, Father, we continue to praise and thank you that you did not give up on us, but you continued to send servants. You continued to send all the way up, even to giving of yourself with your son. And Father, that this would allow us to turn, that we would look to you, the author and finisher of our faith. As we've asked before, and we continue to ask each and every day, set us apart, sanctify us in your truth. We ask it in his name. Amen. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.